Is good all the time. Not sometimes, not part of the time, but all the time. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, last week I talked to you about the love of God. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that today, but before I get into that, I'm going to read this little thing here to you. I think it was pretty good. And I like this because it said, don't forget the best, okay? There was an ancient Scottish legend that tells the story of a shepherd boy tending a few straggling sheep on the side of a mountain. One day, as he cared for the sheep, he saw at his feet a beautiful flower, one that was more beautiful than any he had ever seen in his life. He knelt down upon his knees and scooped a flower into his hand and held it close to his eyes, drinking in its beauty. And as he held the flower close to his face, suddenly he heard a noise and looked up before him. There he saw a great stone mountain open up right before his eyes. And as the sun began to shine on the inside of the mountain, he saw the sprinkling of the beautiful gems and precious metals that it contained. With the flower in his hand, he walked inside. Laying the flower down, he began to gather all the gold and silver and precious gems in his arms. Finally, with all that in his arms could carry, he turned and began to walk out of the great cavern, and suddenly a voice said to him, "Don't forget the best." Thinking that perhaps he had overlooked some choice piece of treasure, he turned around again and picked up an additional piece of priceless treasure. And with his arms literally overflowing with wealth, he turned to walk back out of the great mountainous vault. And again, the voice said, "Don't forget the best." But by this time, his arms were filled and he walked on outside, and all of a sudden the precious metals and stones turned to dust. And he looked around in time to see that the great stone mountain closing its door again. And a third time he heard the voice, and this time the voice said, "You forgot the best. For the beautiful flower is the key to the vault opening." You know, a lot of times we don't realize, you know, you've heard that saying, and this is a worldly saying, but I like it. Don't forget to take time to smell the flowers. And you know, I don't care what beautiful things that man has made, nothing is as beautiful as the things that God has made. You know, Margaret and I last night, we were looking and She says, "The only thing I don't like about where we live is we kind of live down in the valley. You know, there's a hillside on one side of us and a hillside on the other side of us." And she says, "I don't get to see the sunsets." And I said, "Yeah." And she says, "Look how pretty that is," you know, because we were out driving around. We were going to eat or something. I don't remember what it was exactly. But the sky just looked absolutely beautiful, you know, all these pinks and colors up in the clouds and everything. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, I have never, ever looked up in the sky when there's a sunset and it look exactly like it did the day before. It looks different every time that you look. And when you realize that the things that God has made are so much more beautiful than anything man could ever begin to make. And a lot of times, a lot of famous artists can paint pictures that will show the beauty of something, but it's just an imitation. It's not the real thing. And you know what? God makes beautiful things. And when that person got so concerned about the wealth rather than the beauty of the flower that he had first picked up, which was really the key to receiving even all that wealth, the wealth all turned to dust. And you know, a lot of times in our lives, we look at things and we think, well, my goodness, if if I can just achieve this, or if I can just achieve that, or if I can get more education, or if I can work a little harder or get a better job or whatever, you know, then life will be wonderful and happy. And you know what? A lot of times we're kidding ourselves. We're not going to be no more happier when we get those things than we were before. And sometimes you find that you were happier in times when you had less than what you got now. And, you know, having things is not the answer. There's only one answer to true happiness, and the scripture says, happy is the man whose God is the Lord. And we have to realize that the only thing that's ever going to really make you happy is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have that relationship, it's greater than any treasures that you could find in this world. You know, the Lord gave me a poem years ago, and it goes like this. It says, there is a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's the treasure of peace and contentment where in stillness the Spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess, the love, the joy, the health, the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly pearls of great value and the rubies beyond compare. They're the emeralds of your kingdom, and it's yours if you'll only but dare. To simply take him at his word, by his spirit learn to live. These treasures that he'll give you, only he can give. And you know, I don't care how what you achieve in life, that in the natural, you always tend, the richest people out there want to get more. How much is enough? You know, Jesus talked one time about, he came to Mary and Martha's house, and Mary sat at his feet, and she wept, and she cleansed his feet with the hairs on her head. And Martha was up running around, and she was trying to make food for everybody that was there and trying to serve everybody that was there. And Martha finally said to Jesus, she said, Master, don't you care that I'm doing all the work and Mary's sitting at your feet? And what did he say? He said, Mary's chose the better part. And we have to not forget the best part. And the best part is always spending time with the Lord, always acknowledging him in every situation and every circumstance. And when we do that, we open up the situation where we can have the true treasure that God wants us to have. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have a lot of things in the natural, and they would gladly give them up if they could find true peace and true happiness. And sometimes the true peace and the true happiness comes with less than it does with more. So I'm going to go ahead and speak to you a little bit more about the sermon I told you last week about love. And you know, and this is love part two, if you want to put a title on it, okay? And the first scripture is 1 Corinthians 14:1, and this is out of the New Living Translation. It says number two. So, you know, those translations, they keep revising them a little bit as they go along. It says, let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. And I'm going to tell you what, I think in our day and age, a lot of people don't really seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit as much as they used to years ago. But I think we need to ask the Lord, Lord, let me function in your gifts that I might minister to the body of Christ. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, the impart is getting ready to be done away with. Well, you know, when the impart is done away with, the fullness will be there. And the fullness will be that you'll function in all of those things, but you'll function them not in part, you'll function them in full. When Jesus ministered to people, he didn't minister in the impart realm. He ministered in the fullness realm. And the only way that we're ever going to come to a place of really ministering in the fullness realm is when we become an expression of the love of God, and when we show people that love of God in our lives and in their lives. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says this in the New Living Translation also. Therefore, I am a prisoner for serving the Lord, and beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other, others' faults, because of your love. And you know, Scripture says, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. This is in Galatians. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you know, it doesn't say when you see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault. It says when you see a man. And you know who that takes in? Everybody. And sometimes we might work with people and they might seem to be grumpy and mean and whatever. I've worked with some people like that before. And, you know, we need to ask God, God, let me be an expression of your love even in that situation, and not judge them harshly, because we don't know why they feel the way they do or why they act the way they do. Sometimes there's a very good reason. And if we were in that same situation, we might find ourselves acting worse than they are. But we need to really make allowances for each other and allowances for the people that we come in contact with. Ephesians 3, 13 through 19 says this, and now this is out of the Amplified Bible. So I ask you not to lose heart or not to faint because of despondent thoughts, fear at what I'm suffering in your behalf. This is Paul talking. Rather, glory in it, for it is an hour for you, for the reason seeing the greatness of the his plan by which you are built together in Christ. I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that the Father, from whom all fatherhood takes its title, derives its name, may he grant you out of the richest treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, himself indwelling you, innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. And may you be rooted deep in love and founded secure on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? Now that says four things there. And I'm going to tell you, having worked in a machine shop, when you go to build something or you go to make something, you only need three dimensions. You don't always have to have four dimensions. Most blueprints that you look at will have three dimensions. This mentions four dimensions. So I'm going to tell you what, four is a number in Scripture that talks about the world. And I'm going to tell you what, he wants us to be an expression of his love to all of the world. He wants us to come to a place that we know the height, the depth, the love, and and may Christ by faith dwell and settle down and abide and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. You know, when you plant something, you plant a tree or you plant a bush or whatever. You know, in front of my house, I used to have two really big maple trees. They were very large. I mean, they'd been there since the house was built. So they'd been there about, when I moved in, I think the house was around 30 years old, somewhere around there. So now it's about 50 years old. But these trees were large, very, very large. And they used to shade the whole front of my house. And usually anytime kids came around, if I wasn't watching, they wanted to climb in the trees. They were pretty good-sized trees. And, you know, I don't like kids who's climbing trees because I had some good experiences when I was young climbing in trees, breaking my wrists and falling out and all kind of things. So I'm a little more cautious for little kids to do a lot of climbing in trees. But anyway, you know, Margaret told me different times, she says, you know, the roots on that tree are starting to come up above the ground. And I said, yeah. And she says, we really probably need to take those trees down. And, you know, if the roots on a tree start coming above the ground, enough water and enough rain and enough wind can blow one of them trees completely over because it's not going deep. And, you know, eventually I agreed. I used to trim them trees, and I'd trim the lower parts of the tree all the time, so it'd keep getting taller and taller and taller, you know. But I hated to cut those trees down, have those trees cut down, but I eventually did have them cut down. Now when I go out and sit on our porch thing that we had poured in the front, I roast. I feel like I'm in the oven. I bake. I used to go out there and sit before we poured that porch. There was a little alcove there. I'd go out there and sit in the glider we had, and it was so cool and so nice, and boy, I miss that. And Margaret's been after me to have a roof put on the porch forever. And I'm going to try to do it one of these days. But anyway, if the roots on something begin to come above the ground, and it's like with us, we have to be rooted and grounded in his love. And we have to be willing to go deep with him. And as we go deep with him, then, you know, we will fulfill what that scripture says in Psalm, the first psalm. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for he shall be like a tree planted by living waters. And it says, and his root will go down deep, and he shall bring forth fruit in his season. Well, I got news for you. If you read in Revelations, there was two trees back there in the book of Revelations in the last chapter or so. And one was on one side of the crystal stream and the other one was on the other side of the crystal stream. And I got news for you. When he said, he shall be like a tree, he was talking about us. We used to sing a song. We haven't sang it very much for a long time. Thank God I'm a tree planted by living waters. My leaves shall not wither. My roots go down deep. And all that I do, God said I would prosper. We're trees of the Lord, and we're planted by him. And, you know, when he plants us, he wants us to go deep. And as we go deep in him, that tree will bring forth a lot of fruit. You know, if we're not careful, though, if we find ourselves grumbling, mumbling, and complaining all the time, we find that that tree starts bringing forth the wrong kind of fruit. And the Lord gave me a poem on this one time, and I'm going to share this one with you, too. This is poem day, okay? There is a root that grows so deep, and its branches grow so strong. It will steal away your praise, and it'll steal away your song. The fruit it bears is sour and bitter to the taste. Instead of bringing nourishment, it produces nothing but waste. It starts with a little envy and even a little strife, and if it's not soon dealt with, it will sap your very life. The only way to get rid of this tree and the bitterness of its fruit is to dig below the surface and remove it at its root. The tools to use are repentance and forgiveness in your heart. We also need to ask our Father his love to impart. For out of this love will grow another tree in its place. The fragrance of its blossom will be that of amazing grace. The fruit of love and joy will be there too. It will sparkle with the diamonds of long-suffering and be as refreshing as the dew. And all who see this tree and partake of its taste will never have to worry, for it will never go to waste. And we need to be careful that we don't let a root of bitterness spring up inside of us instead of the love of God. because we can get bitter about things sometimes. Lord, why is this always happening to me? Lord, why it seems like everything's hitting me and everything's going wrong. And I'm going to tell you what, when that stuff starts to happen, you need to start praising the Lord and magnifying him even more. You know, you have to be like Paul and Silas and them when they were thrown in prison. And it wasn't like the prisons of today. It was a dirty, nasty dungeon that probably had rats and probably had damp water and mold and everything else in them. It wasn't these luxurious prisons that these guys go to nowadays. I hate to tell you that. There's a big difference. And you know what? What were they doing? They were singing and praising God. And as they were singing and praising God, guess what happened? The doors sprang open. The prison doors were opened. And they were set free. And not only that, but the person that tried to jail them, the jailer, and his household got saved. And a lot of times, the very people that are trying to give you the hardest time in your life, if you'll learn to praise God in the midst of all that situation, you'll find that God will do a miraculous thing sometimes even to those people. But I want you to know that he wants our root to go down deep, and he wants us to be rooted and grounded in his love. And it said, may Christ, through your faith, actually settle down and abide and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in the love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through the experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all of your being with all the fullness of God and may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Amen. Y'all should be saying amen to that, because you should be wanting that. Praise the Lord. You know, there was a time when people had these little children all together, and they asked them about the love of love. What was love all about? Could they give a definition of love? And I'm going to read you some of their answers. And I was going to do this last week, and I had forgot my paper last week. So that's why I decided to go ahead and do this again a little bit. And here's what some of them said. Some little children were asked to give a definition of what they thought love was. The first one said this. His name was Nicky. He was six. If you want to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Think about that. There's a lot of wisdom there. Start with a friend that you hate. Wow. Nicole, age 7, said, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, even when he wears it every day. You got to like him pretty much to say that every day. Tommy, age 6, said, love is like a little old man and a little old woman are still friends, and even after they have known each other so well. Praise God. You know, I can tell you this. As you get older, and some of you guys aren't that old yet, you're still kind of young. As you get older, you better like your spouse. You better learn to be friends with your spouse, because the ooey-gooey love is not there as much as it was when you were 20. You know, so you better tell yourself, I really like this person. You know, I really love them. Cindy Yates said this during my piano recital. I was on stage and I was scared, and I looked at all the people watching me and saw my dad waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I was scared no more. And you know what? The Father looks at you when you do the right thing, when you praise Him, when you acknowledge Him. He's saying, ah, that's my kid down there. He loves that when you do that. Praise God. Clara, age 6, said, This, my mommy loves me more than anybody, and you don't see anybody else kissing me to sleep at night. I love kids. I love their take on things, you know, because they get it down to the nitty-gritty of where it's really all at. Praise God. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelling, sweaty, and still says he's as handsome as Robert Redford. I love that. Marianne, 4, loves when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And you know what? Dogs do show you a lot of love. You know, it's interesting because one time years ago, I had preached on a lot of different things, many, many different subjects, but I never had preached on worship. And I thought, and the Lord started leading me to a direction of preaching a sermon on worship. And I never had even looked up the definition of worship in Strong's Concordance. And I looked it up, and here's what it said: to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand, to fawn, to prostrate. And in other words, he was talking about to humble yourself down. And you know, that's what a dog will do. You know, when we go to Jennifer's sometime, they got a dog named him Tyson. And when we come up on the porch, because dogs are more sensitive than people, they know when somebody's there even before they get there half the time. Tyson doesn't bark. He starts whining real high-pitched, like, you know, because he's so excited, mainly because of Margaret, because she's the dog person. He likes me too, but he really likes Margaret. But he starts whining, and Jennifer will say, calm down. You know? But he just gets so excited when we're there. And when we go to Mark and Joey's, Thor is the same way. He gets all excited when people are there. He wants to come over, and he wants you to pet him. They'll tell him, Thor, stop, don't jump on him. Don't, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, it's okay because you know what? Dogs know how to show affection to people. They know how to show love. And they're not inhibited like we are. Sometimes we're kind of inhibited of showing people that we really love them. But I tell you what, they're not like that. But, you know, when I really came to understand that thing about a dog, Marge and Jim had picked up this dog by the side of the road somewhere. And this little dog was really cute, little white dog, and he was part Bichon or something like that, you know. Cute little dog, but he was old. And they kept him for a little while, and Marge kept nudging Margaret. She says, won't you take the dog? And I could see Margaret. Margaret's got a real soft heart. I mean, she really is soft-hearted. And I said, if you really want that dog, you can take it. And finally she told Margaret, she said, okay, I'll take it, you know. Well, Marge and Jim had already spent money on it. They'd had a lot of its teeth pulled and things like that because it was in really bad shape, you know. But it was the cutest little thing. It was really a cute little dog. And it was old, though, very old. And anyway, we took the dog, and Margaret, she'd fuss at the dog, but she loved that dog, and it loved her, you know. She'd fuss at it once in a while. And we had to give it Lasix because it had heart trouble. So we had to go to the vet and get it shots, Lasix shots and stuff. And you know, when you take Lasix, it makes you urinate. So she'd call him, I don't mean to be vulgar with this, but she'd call him the little pisser. She was always peeing on stuff. And I watched that dog because I never had a dog. When I was a kid, I had one dog one time. My Uncle Fred gave me a beagle, a little beagle puppy. And I brought it home, and we lived in an apartment. It whined and cried all night, every night just about. We put it in the closet and did all kinds of things trying to get it to stop, and didn't really realize that if we'd have put an alarm clock or something in there and made a ticking noise or something like that, it probably would have quit because it was used to its mother's heart, hearing the heartbeat and stuff. Well, my brother took it out one day, and he came back with no dog. And that was the only dog I ever had, and only had it for just a couple weeks. Well, he loves dogs, but I think he was jealous because Fred had given me that dog, you know. So he got rid of it. I don't know what he did with it, but he got rid of it somehow. So anyway, so I didn't really understand what dogs was all about too much. But when we got that little dog, Mark came over to the house, and he saw it. And he looked at it, and he said, "What's its name?" And Margaret said, She said, "We haven't given it a name yet." And Mark looked at it, and he says, "I think you should call him Gabby." And he said, "You know, Roy Rogers' sidekick, Gabby Hayes, he didn't have no teeth. Said, you should call him Gabby." And I said, okay, we'll call him Gabby. Well, little did we know, one time we was talking to Audrey, and we told her we had a little dog now and all this and that, and Audrey says, yeah, she says something about what's the dog's name or something. Margaret showed her some pictures of it, and she's got some pictures of it, and it's a cute little dog. And it's very white, and its tongue hangs out the side of its mouth because they pulled its teeth, see. And when it would try to lick you, it'd try to lick you from the side. You know, Margaret don't like a dog to lick her. She'd always say, "Don't lick me, don't lick me." She'd push him away. But anyway, so Margaret told the Audrey what the name of the dog was. It was Gabby. And she said, "Oh, yeah." Margaret said, "Well, we named him after Gabby Hayes." And I didn't know that Audrey's maiden name was Hayes. Gabby Hayes was her uncle. I didn't know it. So I thought, "Uh-oh, we in trouble." She was a pastor's wife back then, you know. I thought, "Uh-oh, we in trouble." But anyway, so what would happen is when we would come home, if I came in, Gabby would be looking for Margaret, not looking for me, you know. And she'd run all around the house looking, Gabby, I think, was a boy. But he'd run all around the house trying to find Margaret. And she'd even run up the stairs, and our bed is real high. I'm going to have to lower it because Margaret's having a hard time getting into bed at night. It's about this high. I have to fling a leg up in there to climb up in there myself. And she's got a step stool on the other side where she climbs up in it. She says, "We're going to have to lower this bed because I can't hardly get in it no more." I said, "Okay, we'll get a new mattress and we'll lower it down or whatever." But anyway, that dog would get around to her side of the bed and would jump up and put its paws on the side of the bed. Couldn't get up on the bed because it was too high. But trying to look and see if she was laying on the bed, looking for her. And when Margaret did come home with me, if we were out together, the minute she walked in the door, as she was walking down the hallway there, Gabby would jump up and push her on the back of her leg. Just keep pushing her, until she turned around and acknowledged him and would pet him a little bit, and then he'd be okay, you know. And if I went to pet him or anybody else, basically, he would fawn down. He would actually turn his head and lay down on the floor and get in total submission to you. Now, I don't know if he was doing that because he had been mistreated by somebody else or if he was just doing that because he was being submissive, but he would submit totally to you. And when I went to do that studying into the word worship, and I looked at the word worship, it meant to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand, to fawn, to prostrate, to do all those things. And I visually saw this dog do all those things. So that made me totally understand how the Lord wants us to react to him. That we want to keep seeking after him until he acknowledges our presence. He wants us to push him a little bit. Until I keep saying, Lord, here am I, where are you? You know, he wants us to pray and to seek him. And when we do seek him, he wants us to kiss him like a dog kissing his master's hand. He wants us to show the love to him. And, you know, I will tell you this. Jim called me up a few days after we had the dog. And I've shared this before a few years ago. Jim called me up and he says, Oscar, he says, how's the little dog doing? I said, well, Jim, he's doing pretty good. And I don't kid very much. I kid with you guys once in a while. But Jim, you know, Jim and everybody thought I was always serious. I'm not always serious. You know, I kid a lot, but just not all the time when it comes to the things of the Lord. And I said, well, Jim, I said, he's doing really good. I said, I laid hands on him and prayed last night, and he grew teeth. He got real quiet, and he said, really? Really? I said, no. I said, no, Jim, I'm just messing with you. But you know what? Jim believes in miracles. You know what I mean? He could have grown teeth. I didn't lay hands on him and pray for him. I was just messing with him. But, you know, I still laugh about that when I think about it. But, yeah. But anyway. But, you know, we need to seek after him like that. Praise God. Okay, let's see if I can. Let's pick up from there. And it said, and Rebecca, she was 8. And she said this, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands have got arthritis too. That's love. And Margaret said to me the other day, she says, I'm going to start putting different fingernails on because she usually goes and has them done. She hasn't been satisfied with what they've been doing recently. And she says, you might have to help me paint my fingernails. I said, well, I'll try. You don't usually think I paint real good when I paint. That's what I was thinking when I said that. But anyway, and Billy, age 4, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't that good? Chris, age 6, loves it when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. I love that. Kids are funny. Love is when you go out to eat with somebody, and most of your French fries, they eat most of your French fries without you making them give any of theirs. And they eat most of your French fries without you making them give you any of yours. Anyway, Danny, age 8, loves it when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before she gives it to him to make sure it tastes okay. The final one was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cried, the little boy went over to the old man's yard, climbed up in his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked what he had to say, the little neighbor boy said, nothing. I just helped him cry. What a tremendous word. You know, the greatest thing of all these is the love of God. And he gave his only begotten son. And the sentence of the whole world came in the form of the son of Jesus Christ, and that we might be born again. He gave his life for us that we might be born again. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 says this, and this is the New Living Translation 2, number 2. Love is patient and kind. Love's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And I've written down here, we need to ask God to help us to function in that kind of love, because that is unselfish love and is a giving love and a forgiving love. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. I love those kids. I love those kids things, because little kids will say the cutest things, and there's such truth in what they say, because they have that innocent spirit. They're not like us adults sometimes, you know, where we don't always say what we mean and mean what we say, but they do. And they have a tendency that even if they have a spout with another kid, they have a tendency that 10 minutes later the parents are still mad because the two little kids were fussing and carrying on. Two kids are outside playing with each other, you know. We need to learn to be kind of people that will be outside playing with the other people and forget about all of the hurts or all of the aggravations or whatever. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I ask you to just take this little simple word here today and just minister to hearts on anybody that would hear it over the internet. Help us to be an expression of that love and that joy and that peace, that we might truly begin to show the fruit of God. You know, you said by your fruits shall you know them. Father, help us to be a fruitful people. Help us to be that tree that's planted by living waters. Help us to break forth with that fruit. In Revelation, that fruit would have all manner of fruit for 12 seasons, and it would have the leaves, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. That's because the leaves showed life. And Father, we need to show life to people, not death. We know that the scripture says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Help us to speak life and not death to people. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. And we just magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. If anybody wants prayer, we're glad to pray with you. God bless you. Anybody got anything they want to say, to add? Praise the Lord.